Heavenly Father, help us to follow the Master for Jesus' sake. Amen. Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 41. And can I welcome you today? We don't usually give out notices because we write them, but we're very grateful to see you. Mark chapter 1, verse 41. And you'll see there that it speaks of Jesus touching. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him, and said unto him, I will, be thou clean. Now, each gospel is quite different to the other. They're written with different purposes. And this gospel misses out all about the majesty, greatness and divinity, in a sense, of Christ, and concentrates on his humanity. So what Mark wants us to learn is that Jesus was human. Now, that is something that Christians long established tend rather to forget. We prefer to hear about the divine Christ. We prefer the Gospel of John, where it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. We prefer also to hear the birth stories. They're very popular. In Luke's Gospel, which Renan, the great critic, called the most beautiful story in the world. Renan didn't believe a word of it. And also, we tend to go for Matthew's Gospel, which has very much more of his discourses. Now, I once read a shortened version of Peter the Whaler as a very small boy. And it really consisted, when you looked at it, of him jumping from one terrible situation straight into the next in a long, long line. There was no discourse or anything. He just jumped onto the latest iceberg and shot the polar bear, and then jumped off and got into the hands of the pirate, and so on and so forth. It just went straight through as a boy's story. Now, Mark wrote a bit like that. And is his favourite word, and he goes straight for the life of the Lord Jesus. He mentions the forerunner. There's nothing about all the other gospels have, and goes straight in. Therefore, a lot of people think this was the first gospel. There's no proof of that. They can't prove it. They can't say this was the first gospel. Other Roman Catholic scholars have taught Matthew was the first gospel. We simply don't know. We do know John's was the last gospel, but it's very likely that Matthew and Mark preceded Luke, because he said, for as much as others had taken in hand, but we don't know. What we do know about this gospel is that he concentrates with a wonderfully detailed eye on the doings of the Lord Jesus. And he concentrates not just on the doings, but certain doings. Now, if you look up the word touch in our verse, it means not just to touch with the hand, but also to embrace, put your arms round. It also has the idea behind it of tenderness, compassion, and humanity on a human level. Forget the divinity of Christ for a moment. Take him as a man, and he's very human indeed. His sympathy flashes out, and he's very quick to take hold of any situation. Now, you will find Mark's Gospel equals Luke, which is a much longer gospel, in the number of times, 11, which he speaks of Jesus touching people. John only has it once, and then, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. So Matthew has about 9, but this has a lot about Jesus touching. When an artist looks at a picture, it's like this. I heard of a small Asian lad on television, well, I think he was only 6, they got to draw a picture of a block of flats, which he'd only seen once, and he put the entire windows in the correct positions. Although he was only a child, they were childish drawings, but he had everything there, the height and proportion to the width and everything else. And they said that child had all the makings of a great artist. You see, when Michelangelo was once asked to draw a picture for some great man, the man sent to him and said, through his servant, "Will you give me an example of your work that I may judge it against the others?" Michelangelo, who by the way never had a father who'd admit he was his father, was a man, a very rough countryman in his way. All he did was put his hand behind his back, his left hand, where there was a bit of paper, seized a pencil, drew a circle, and handed it to the man. When they got it back and tested it with a compass, it was a perfect circle. There wasn't any flaw in it anywhere. Now, that is like Mark. He has an eye for detail, and he sees above all other details how Jesus touched people. Now, the first thing I want to say this morning is I feel that we live in an age which has stopped us touching people. We're not allowed to touch children. It's considered a wicked thing. And I have seen complaints in the paper by elderly people that whereas they would always have stopped and spoken to a child, they're afraid to do so now for fear of the bad name they'll get. We have laws against touching people. So even for a nurse in a hospital, it's somewhat difficult to touch a patient. It's difficult all round. But behind it, we are bad at that. When I meet Arab friends, they throw their arms round my neck and hug me mightily. Now, none of us would do that to each other, but the Lord Jesus behaved like that. It's us who are at fault, not them. They may be odd foreigners who gesticulate, we gesticulate ourselves. But the fact is that we need to touch more. We need the touch. You remember what Tennyson says in In Memoriam? "Oh, for the touch of a vanished hand. Oh, for a voice that's still." Have you never thought that about your own parents as you've worked around a garden or been at home? The need of touch. And how wonderful it was. And you'll find that little children are always wanting to touch their mother or her to touch them. I noticed when we first went to see our grandchildren when they were a little bit grown up and they'd forgotten us, they immediately hide behind their mother's legs and peer out from under her skirt or around the side and watch you. They like to touch and they like to be touched. Now the Lord Jesus touched people. That was what Mark says about him, and Luke says the same thing in a more watered down fashion. And he touched so many people. Now, first of all, he touched Peter's wife's mother, who had a great fever. Now, nobody else would touch her because they knew the fever was catching. He lifted her up, it says. He must have put his arms round her. She was probably a big old lady and she wasn't that easy to lift. He lifted her up and the fever left her. There, Jesus started off by touching in his miracles. And then, if you go on from there, he touched many other people. The next person he touched was a leper. Now, I don't want to go through all the sickly business of leprosy again, but leprosy is a horrible disease. And the man was one mass of corruption. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him. Now, do you see two things in that? One, Jesus wasn't familiar or pat on the head, my little man, like some men treat their wives. "My little girl, lady, I know what you speak, but we great men aren't quite like that. We have good opinions." He didn't behave in that fashion. What he did was he actually reached out and touched him, but he retained his dignity and his distance just as much as he did with Mary outside the tomb later. He had that wonderful touch which neither took advantage of people and looked down on them, nor avoided them. If you'll pardon this, I very rarely tell stories about my wife in church, but one time when she was visiting people in Morocco, a very poor woman who'd come to them to have a baby, when she went to the house, the women had finished their tea, they were drinking, and they only had the dregs of it in the bottom of glasses. So, as they were so poor, they couldn't even make another cup of tea, they all tipped the dregs of their glasses into her glass and gave it to her to drink. And one of the early brethren missionaries in Morocco recorded being given a child's chamber pot to drink out of in a house. Now those things are true. I spoke with Philip Price, who was in East Africa, and he said that when they went into the East African huts as missionaries, they were given by certain of the cattle tribes blood of cows to drink raw, and they made it into coffee by floating in it whole coffee beans that you chewed up. Now, either you're going to get alongside people like that, or you're going to avoid it. And what are you to do? You see, you have to touch. Touch is the thing that's missing. And it's what this man, Mark, most noticed about the Lord Jesus, that Jesus touched. It's a wonderful thing, and it's something that we should never avoid. Then in chapter 5 and verse 14, he touched the dead body of a little girl. Now, you see what he was doing? He was deliberately flouting the law of God. Now you think about that. That wasn't a Pharisee's law. That was a law of God that you weren't to touch a dead body. And he deliberately and openly flouted the law of God. And why did he do it? Because the Son of Man, he said on another occasion, is Lord of the Sabbath. He was the lawgiver. And he did it. And it opens something which certain evangelicals find very difficult, that we are not to make doctrine the rule of men, but men the rule of doctrine. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And what we are to do is, out of compassion and love, to override certain neutral matters. I am not saying we override justification by faith, nor any of the doctrines of our Saviour. But what I am saying is, he deliberately flouted the law of God in order to take that little girl and say to her, Talitha kumi, little girl, I say unto thee, arise. And she arose, he healed her. Now, if we can do good on the Sabbath day, and if we can help other people, we are to do it. Your humanity is to come higher than just a matter of saying, well, the law says no, I can't do it, the girl must lie there. That's what Jesus is teaching. You see, sometimes some of our Christianity hides behind our own culture. Our culture says, don't, withdraw, keep back. The Lord Jesus says, advance, put your hands out, touch. And that is a very big difference. And it's something which needs thinking about. The modern laws have not come about by accident. They've come about because they're partly culturally acceptable to people. And because it's the way people have behaved over centuries. And it needs dealing with. Then when they brought to him a man deaf with an impediment in his speech, Jesus touched the man's tongue. Jesus actually touched it. And he took him by the hand, the deaf with the impediment in his speech, in chapter 7 and verses 32 and 33, and led him out of the town. Now I used to watch Arabs. They had no objection at all for two men walking down the street holding hands with each other. It didn't signify what he would have done in this in this country by any means. And often when I've walked down the street with Arab men, they put out their hand and seize your hand and touch it and hold it. And you couldn't say no. What you see, many things that we have, it takes us longer to unlearn than it does to learn the right. It's always the same. I've been laying a floor this week, and believe me, I'm no skilled floor layer. I've got a cut thumb and a cut finger and all the rest of it. But all of it is this, that I have no skill in it, therefore I'm learning very slowly and undoing mistakes all the way. And every mistake I undo is very, very slow. Whereas the things which I just get on with and can do from the beginning go quickly and easily. So I say to my wife, are we through tonight? Nah, I say, it's been a disappointing day. Then I'll be through next day and it's been a disappointing day. And so on it goes. Because it takes so long to undo a mistake. And that's in our lives. Deep in our psyche. It takes us a very long while to undo the mistakes in our lives. That is why, as Jesus put it for us Christians, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. I'll be honest with you. When I work round, when I do things, a lot of my time in prayer is taken up with telling the Lord about the wrong things I've done in the past and the things I wish I hadn't done and I could put right. Immense amount of it. And yet I'm very happy and at peace over it, because on one hand I recognise that Jesus forgave my sins utterly and they'll never be held against me. And yet on the other hand, God reminds me of my sins. I always think of Pastor Xi in China, of when he was bitten by a dog and the people commiserated, and he said, don't commiserate. He said, because God sent that dog to teach me a lesson which I wouldn't hear. Be not as the horse and mule, which have to be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near thee. Do what God says by a touch of his heel, or a word in your ear, and much of it can be avoided. God is teaching us, and God is doing so by reminding us of old sins and by giving us a mourning heart. And yet in that heart is such joy and gladness. These are the things that mark the touch of the Lord Jesus revealed to us. Above all, Mark records that Jesus took little children up in his arms and touched them. It means he put his hands round them and embraced them. He had them on his knee. Now, a little child in those days, because they didn't have nappies and things, had garments cut off in the middle, and so that when they did naughty nuisances, that it wasn't a whole major wash. Washing was a terrible business with clothing in those days. Incidentally, until the 18th century, till they brought in washable garments, things were terrible. Pepys used to give his year's suit each year to the man who worked for him, this filthy old suit that he'd worn for an entire year, and the man was always most pleased to get it. The fact is that the washing of clothes was a terrible business. And Jesus took those little ones and sat them on his knee. You think about that. It wasn't just a straightforward like taking a pretty little granddaughter who's all dressed up to the nines and putting her on your knee. It wasn't like that. Now we need to get alongside the filthy, the depraved, the spiritually dead, and the lepers of this world, and touch. Touch above all things. One of the things I've noticed a vast difference between missionaries and clergy is that clergy don't touch. Everywhere I saw missionaries, missionaries do touch. They alongside people, and they have to. Otherwise, it's interpreted as enmity and as being proud and a cut above and refusing to bow down to their customs and their needs. Now, that is his touching. And then Mark alone records that fact about the little children. When the others record that, they don't have it. And also he laid hold on the demoniac lad when he came down from the Mount of Transfiguration. He touched the boy, he held him. That is something that is very precious, and we need to think about just being human beings, being able to laugh with those who laugh and weep with those who weep, to mourn with those who mourn, and to be able to rejoice with those that rejoice. Our Lord Jesus went into all sorts of places and they said, a man gluttonous and a wine bibber. None of us would get accused of that, straight-laced and tight and always a bit withdrawn. That's how we would get accused. Our Lord Jesus was accused of being free and easy and open with people. And that is a wonderful accusation to have against him. He wasn't afraid to touch. Now, not only are we taught to be human like this, and it's so essential that we are human, but also a lot of these people were in isolation. They were so isolated. When Lord Shaftesbury did so much for this land, he said at the end, I have gone into every form of hovel, I have crept through every form of hole, I have gone down into the filthiest places. He said, I have drunk numerous cups of dirty tea. He said, I have sat down and talked. He said, on one occasion in Parliament, I sat down and talked to a couple in a cellar who lived in perpetual wet, where their feet were continually in water and they lay on shelves in the cellar, and that they had rats everywhere in it. And he said he drank tea with that couple. Now, you see, that's how the Lord Jesus behaved. Lord Shaftesbury came from one of the most noble families in the land. And he came from every rich background you could imagine. And his father, a cabinet minister, his mother, a society beauty, and he behaved like that. The present Lord Shaftesbury is in trouble for womanizing and homosexuality and don't know what, or the one who just died. The whole thing, how different he could have been, but he chose it. Now, one of the things I find in my heart is I have a real repentance and I have an unreal repentance, and I fool myself. And one of the things I pray and ask God for is to give me real repentance. Repentance that doesn't sin again. Repentance that doesn't go back like the mire of sow to the mire after it's been washed. Ask God to give you a really repentant heart in these things, not just a spirit of listening and feeling, or maybe he's right, maybe he's wrong, I'll think about it later. Just repentance. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ, going the way of this. You see, nobody's exempt from this. John Newton was a rough, hard old sea captain. And when he made friends with William Cowper, who was the absolute opposite, a man who failed to get into the stock exchange because he couldn't summon up the courage to make the short speech which was necessary to be accepted among the members, and who went off and lived right out in the country. Really, his family didn't want to know him. He'd failed everything. And Cowper was despondent, dejected, and got into manic depression. And through those terrible depressions, John Newton nursed him like a woman. He nursed him all the way through them. He kept him. He helped him right through the blackest night of depression. It went on months. Now you see, he wasn't afraid to touch. And the result was that he brought out all these beautiful hymns. Because in their only prayer meeting, some of the finest hymns we have were written because they used to take it in turns each week to write a hymn. Newton would write one week, and Cowper perhaps two or three weeks between. That's how it came about. Touching is very, very important. Now, I think the lepers were so lonely. I meet and I often smile at people walking down the road who are very old and decrepit and obviously lonely. And try just to be gentle with them as you pass and say hello. The others avoid them because they're afraid they'll hold them up for a conversation and start to be a nuisance, because they always tell you very unimportant things that happened in their house, something like the kettle boiled over or something like that, or about grandchildren who are far away and that sort of thing. And people don't like getting stopped like that. They want to get on with their business and they feel like it. One of my regrets in life is standing at my father's door when he's a very old man, and his first words to me was, "Don't say to me again that you've got to leave quickly." And I was struck right home to my heart, and I've often thought about it. You see, there is this wonderful touch. Jesus had time for people as a man. Now, our time is going, but the devil has used touch. And the devil has used touch to ruin our land. And we need to recover touch, not just fit in with the law. Our Lord Jesus broke the law to touch, and we too must do the same. We must touch people. We must lay a hand on a person's arm and listen to their story does more good than anything else we can do for them. It's so wonderful to do it. Now, I end with this. A man, a Victorian clergyman, was taking a Bible study, and there were very rough people in it. And he said, as he was taking, it was Haslam, he said, as he was taking this Bible study, there was a jockey present. Jockeys were not well thought of in Victorian times at all. They weren't like today. And as he spoke of Christ riding the unbroken ass's colt into Jerusalem, the man jumped up in his face. Haslam had a wonderful touch, the common touch. He had it absolutely, so he could touch people's hearts. And the man jumped to his feet and said, "What a touch that man had. What a touch." He said, "I couldn't hold a young horse like that." And it's true, the touch of Jesus. You know, Sadhu Sundar Singh, it was said of him by credible witnesses who witnessed him that at night in the village they'd seen him walk past a leopard, a wild leopard, and lay his hand on its head. And he walked through very wild and lonely places, forests and mountains at night, right up into Tibet. He finally disappeared in Tibet and nobody knows what happened to him. But he touched. He was not afraid even to touch wild animals. God, give us a spirit like Jesus. Amen.